what God did for us so that we wouldn't have to face the penalty for our sins. And so today I want to conclude the series just by looking at what the Bible has to say about our response to all of this. And so if I were to try and sum up the series of sermons, just four sermons, I would say this: Jesus is God, we are sinners. God has acted, we must respond. Okay, so four parts. Today is the last part in that. Now, in order to be able to respond to this, we have to know two things. First of all, what exactly is it that God has done? We looked at that already. Jesus died on the cross. He took the punishment we deserve onto himself. We know that salvation is a free gift, even though it's never forced. We also have to know, here's the other part, we also have to know how to respond. How do we reach out and accept that gift? Is there a process to it? What does that actually look like? If you turn with me to Mark chapter 8, I'm going to read just a few verses there that will help clarify that for us. So Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 34. Talking about Jesus, it says, "Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.'" So it's bad enough for the disciples, try and put yourself in their shoes for a little bit, it's bad enough for them to find out, oh my goodness, this guy we've been following around, who we were absolutely convinced is the savior of the world, he has to die. That's actually part of the plan. And as difficult as that was, now Jesus tells them, oh, guess what, guys? I expect you to follow me in this. Because they knew that to speak of the cross meant death. It's a guaranteed death. It's a means of execution. Okay? It would be as if Jesus turned to us and said, "I'm going down death row, and I want you to follow me." Denying yourself is not the same thing as self-denial. Warren Wiersbe, commentator, preacher, put it this way. He said, "Denying yourself is not the same as self-denial. We practice self-denial when, for a good purpose, we occasionally give up things or activities. But we deny self when we surrender ourselves to Christ and determine to obey his will." And so what that means is we follow in his steps, and instead of trying to chase after those popular messages of, you know, live your best life right now, you can have it all today, just be true to yourself, you've just got to be your most authentic self, instead we ask, "God, what do you want me to do? I've only got one life. I only have so much time. What do you want me to do? How should I live? What does today look like?" And the reason why we have to follow Jesus this way is because you can't have what we would call resurrection life without dying first. When we put a seed in the ground, we've been trying to plant some berry bushes at home. The blueberries took, and one third of the blackberries, and I think one out of six of the raspberries. The rest are just, they dried up or they died, or I think a deer got to a couple of them. A seed, when you put it in the ground, doesn't actually go through what we would think it goes through. It's not lost when you plant it. It seems to be dead. It certainly looks like it's dead. But in reality, you're setting the seed free to become what it was meant to be. And so as it's in the ground, and as the shell opens, or the husk opens up, and it starts to send out roots and get nutrients from the soil and then eventually the sun, it becomes what it was meant to be. And so today, The call of Jesus to come and follow him has not changed. It has not changed. And it doesn't always mean that we're supposed to, like we see the disciples doing, they drop their nets and they go and follow Jesus. It doesn't necessarily mean that when God calls you, oh, I have to go quit my job and wander around following some guy in a robe. please don't do that, actually. It does mean, however, that you surrender those things. You surrender your life to God. Again, it's that approach of saying, God, my life is whatever you want it to be. Whatever you want it to be. Any expectations I had for myself, any hopes, any dreams are covered now in the biggest hope, the biggest dream, whatever it is God wants. And so we surrender those things to God. It means that if we want Jesus to take first place in our lives, then we have to be cautious about all those other things that fight for our attention, that grab at our attention, that say, hey, look at me, pay attention to me. Even, and this would include even our jobs, our homes, our families, those things do not take first place. Jesus must come first, and he must stay first. And so to follow him, we have to deny ourselves. And there's two parts to that. Two parts to denying yourself, two sides of the same coin, actually. So first, in order to deny yourself, you have to have faith. You have to repent. Scripture tells us that, which means simply that you're turning away from one thing and toward something else. That's where it begins. Okay? That's where denying yourself begins. Repentance is not all about feeling guilty, not about beating yourself up. It's not about saying, God, I'm really, really sorry. Because repentance isn't based on your emotions. Biblical repentance is not based on your words. What the Bible teaches us is that repentance is a change of your mind. It's a change of your attitude about sin. It's like a U-turn. It's like a U-turn. You were going in one direction, and now you're turning away from that, and you're going the other way. And that change directly leads to a change in your behavior. And I know sometimes we deal with things that seem to be way, way out of our league. Too great for us, too hard for us. Sins that we think, oh man, I am never going to get rid of this. God's greater. He's greater than your worst sin. Thank God for that. You trust in God, you repent of your sins, that change is going to follow. Maybe it won't be today, maybe it won't be tomorrow, maybe it won't be immediate. Maybe you won't see any progress for years to come. That's possible. It's not likely, but it's possible. God's at work. Let him work. If you're not sure whether something's right or wrong, be careful about whose example you follow, right? Don't listen to somebody just because they go to church. Don't listen to somebody just because they say, well, I'm a Christian. Don't listen to somebody just because they're a pastor. And I genuinely mean that. Don't listen to me just because I'm standing behind a pulpit, right? What does the word say? Make sure people are pointing you back to what the Bible actually says. And then, if it says that, do it, okay? You go to a person to discuss what's right and wrong, make sure they're pointing you back to Scripture. The Bible tells us God has written his law on our hearts. What does that mean? That's your conscience. That every now and then you'll hear that little voice in the back of your mind going, that's not a good idea. We don't want to go that way. We don't want to go that way. If your conscience is telling you something's wrong, okay. Is that the final arbiter? No, your conscience isn't the final arbiter. Sometimes our consciences can be messed up. So again, even then, we go to Scripture and say, okay, my conscience is saying this is wrong or this is right. What does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? We read that, we find out, and then we say, thank you, God, for leading me, for showing me the way. Please help me to repent of whatever that sin might be or change in whatever way you want me to change. Over the years, I've met people who, they'll come to me and they'll say, you know, I'm doing this, I'm living this way, but I really have no idea if it's a sin or not. Is that okay that I live in this particular way? Now, in and of itself, okay, they don't know, all right? It's hard to fault somebody for not knowing. But the problem is this, every now and then I'll hear them continue on and say, because I don't know if it's a sin, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. It's okay for me to do it. No. First of all, Scripture, Leviticus 4 tells us, Chuck, where are you? There you are. Chuck, you remember Leviticus 4? We talked about that. What does it talk about? Oh, no, you don't remember. Okay, all right, that's okay, Chuck. I forgive you. Leviticus 4 talks about unintentional sin, that there's actually a penalty for sinning, even if you don't realize that what you're doing is a sin. You committed a sin, totally unintentional, your conscience was clear before God, you did the thing in good faith, whatever it is, and you go, oh, that's actually wrong, I sinned. Romans also talks about people being held accountable, even though they don't have the law. That's interesting, isn't it? So ignorance of the law is not an excuse. That's not something we can fall back on and say, oh, hey, I didn't know any better, so therefore it's okay. No, ignorance of the law is no excuse. I mean, to put this in modern terms, you're driving down the road. I'll blame myself for this. I'm driving down the road. I have a tendency to have a lead foot. I'm not proud of that, but you look down at the speedometer and you say, okay, I'm going 65. It's good speed. I'm getting where I want to go. You look up, you see in the rearview mirror, I just passed a speed limit sign. Gosh, I wonder what the speed limit is on this road anyway. You genuinely don't know. I swear, I didn't know. I promise you, I didn't know. Officer, I had no idea. And so you figure, okay, you know, I'll just wait for the next speed limit sign because 65 feels pretty good on this road. And you look in the mirror again, you see that you're being pulled over. There's a couple of blue and red lights. The officer comes out and he says, you know, you're going 65. Yes, I was. Yes, I had the cruise control on. I was enjoying 65. Can I ask why you pulled me over? Oh, sure. Yeah, well, the speed limit is 35. That's not a true story. I feel like I need to say that. That did not happen to me. I have been pulled over for speeding before, but nowhere near that much. You were doing 65 and a 35. What do you have to say for yourself? Now, what are you going to say to the officer? Oh, officer, it's only 30 miles an hour. No. Okay, maybe. Officer, I was waiting for the next speed limit sign because I had no idea how fast I was supposed to be going. Now, that's true, right? That might be the honest answer. And what are they going to say? Well, that's all well and good, but guess what? You were still going 65 and a 35. Whether or not you meant to do it, whether or not you realized you were doing it, whether or not you did it on purpose, you were still doing it. And that's the problem. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. This is why partially why we have a Bible, so that we can look to it and see what God has us to do, or what he wants us to do, and how he wants us to live. Whether or not we look at it to see how we're supposed to live makes no difference. Why? Because ignorance of the law is no excuse. In verse 35, what we read earlier, Mark 8, he says, if we lose our life for him and for the gospel, it will be saved. Now, for a long time, I was convinced that that meant, oh, we need to be martyrs. I remember reading this as a kid. I was maybe 8 or 9 years old when I first recall reading this passage. And I thought, oh, I'm supposed to die. Well, that doesn't sound like fun. I thought it meant that we needed to be literal martyrs, like we would actually be killed at some point. And that does happen to some. But the word for life here does not refer to our bodies. It actually doesn't even refer to our souls. It refers to what we might call ourselves, just who we are. The Greek word's very specific. It's the part of us that thinks and chooses and feels. Now, it doesn't mean that once you give that up, it doesn't mean you no longer think and choose and feel, but it means that all of those things belong to God. It's as if they've been martyred. It's as if you've been martyred, because it's totally his. And in doing so, you become like the seed, you become who and what you were created to be. And that extends to every part of your life. It's not just here Sunday mornings. It becomes a lifestyle. Every Christian, we see this throughout Scripture, beginning to end, every believer is to be involved in ministry one way or another. Okay? Whether that's prayer support, financial support, whether you're the person actually there in the trenches doing whatever it is you're supposed to be doing. You're involved in some way. God calls some people to be excellent mechanics. If God has called you to be an excellent mechanic, you better not be doing anything else. You better get out there and get under the hood of a car and get to work. God calls some people to be stay-at-home parents. You better not be doing anything else. Go home. Parent your children well. God calls some to be business people, farmers, doctors, artists. The list goes on and on and on and on. And in pretty much any field, a Christian is able to partner with God to better serve other people. That's ministry, folks. It's not just, ministry isn't just stuff that we do as a church, through the church, for the glory of God. Those are ministries, of course, but ministry in general. How can you be involved in ministry? I've had people say, oh, well, you know, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a missionary or anything. I don't know what I could really do. Well, okay, what has God called you to do? I remember one man, I'm just a plumber. What do you mean just a plumber? Do you have any idea how important plumbers are to civilization? Be a good plumber. Every Christian's supposed to minister at home as well. If you're married, you're supposed to love your spouse. You have children, you're supposed to love them and train them. You have neighbors, love them. Run your home the way God wants your home to be run. And that covers everything from the people who are in your home and around your home, to the finances that God blesses you with, to the time that you have. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school a little bit. To the very time you have in life. And time is one thing, I think Lori pointed out, we don't get any more of that, do we? We can't add to it, we can't bulk it up, we can't multiply it. There's a quote from, which one was it? It was a Star Trek movie, Generations, where Soren, the villain, says to Captain Picard, "Time is the fire in which we all burn." It's a beautiful line, it's kind of haunting. We only have so much time. Giving your life over to God includes everything that has to do with your life. For example, some people aren't sure about reading their Bibles. Where do I start? It's a big book. It is a big book. Yes, it is. Where should I start? Well, if you need a reading plan, I can come up with one for you. I've got several that are easy to go by and follow. If you're really not sure and you don't want a reading plan, that's fine. Read a chapter a day. Pick a chapter, any chapter. Just read a chapter a day. Begin with the Gospel of John. That's a wonderful place to begin. If you're at a place in life where you say, you know, I think I've got a decent handle on what Jesus is all about, I think. Wonderful. How about some wisdom then? Book of Proverbs. 31 chapters in Proverbs, 31 days in most months. That sounds like a good match. Being a Christian might mean that you lose friends. It might mean that you lose business opportunities or family members or other things. One of a good friend of mine from school, when his parents found out that he'd become a Christian, they kicked him out of the family, period. And he wasn't from I guess it would seem that way. He wasn't a part of a family who was very religious in any other religion, but they were very staunchly anti-religion, anti-Christian. They didn't want to have anything to do with him anymore. Kicked him out of the house. Teenager. Kicked him out of the house because of his Christianity. If you remember The Princess Bride, does anybody remember The Princess Bride? We love The Princess Bride in our house. Wesley hits the nail on the head. Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something. Anyone who says differently is selling something. It will cost you to be a Christian. Anyone who tells you otherwise is either ignorant or they're just trying to sell you something. It will cost you to be a Christian, but frankly, it will cost you much more if you are not one. Jesus has the opportunity, we see in Luke chapter 4, he has the opportunity to gain the entire world. All he has to do is bow down and worship the devil. Jesus doesn't do that. He has victory, but his victory is by obeying God instead. Giving your life to Jesus does not take away from your life, folks. It transforms your life and adds to it in ways that you could not possibly predict. In addition to denying yourself, you're supposed to confess Christ. What does that mean? That means you're happy to associate yourself with others who believe in him. You're happy to associate yourself with him directly. Yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I do follow Jesus. And the way you do that is seen in a lot of different ways. For example, learning how to share your faith. Some of you don't know how to share your faith. We're going to work on that this year. We'll get you to a point where you know how to do that comfortably and well and biblically. Not shrinking back when somebody criticizes you just for being a Christian. Has that ever happened to you? Somebody, they found out you're a Christian, they criticize you for it? Just by a show of hands, anybody here? Not many. That's interesting. That's not a commentary on any of you, by the way. It's interesting that it does happen, but it's not as common. It means living as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, not just giving it lip service. It means not using the methods of the world to achieve what we think are Jesus' goals, but to use his methods to achieve his goals. Love your neighbors, serve others, be a friend to those in need. Don't judge the world, but instead seek and save the lost. That's what Jesus is all about. It's not easy to walk death row with Jesus. It means associating yourself with somebody who was hated, somebody who was executed. But if we're ashamed of him, what does he tell us? If we're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us. And so losing our lives for the sake of the gospel means for the sake of others hearing the gospel. It's the spreading of that message of salvation to others. Not only are Christians supposed to share their faith directly, right? One-on-one, or one to a group of people even, we're supposed to help others share their faith as well. How do you do that? Well, our church is really invested in mission work, missionaries. We are helping other people go throughout the world and tell others about Jesus. That's one way we do it. Or, as I mentioned earlier, we could teach somebody how to share their faith. Another reason why we do this, losing your life for the sake of the gospel, another reason to do it is for the sake of Jesus. Have you ever noticed that when somebody asks you to do something, how willing you are usually depends on who's doing the asking? Have you ever noticed that? Right. This is why Jesus is able to ask us to do so much, because he's already done more than we could ever possibly. He wants to give us everything because he gave everything. And so he invites us to follow him. He doesn't kick down the door. He doesn't, blow it open. He doesn't demand, you better follow me. He offers an invitation. Come, follow me. And so we have to recognize that invitation and then follow through with it. How? By following Jesus. How? Denying yourself and confessing him. And so today, just a simple encouragement to all of us. Look at your own life. Look at your life, the way you've been living. By your actions, your thoughts, your words, your choices, are you denying yourself and confessing Christ? Does your life show that? And if you have been doing that, wonderful. That's great. I'm happy for you. I'm proud of you. But if you believe you've responded in commitment to Jesus, but you say, my life doesn't really line up with what I thought I believed or what I think I'm supposed to be believing here, then I want to invite you to turn away from that even today and get yourself right with God. There are others here, maybe, who you're not living for God, and you know it. No pretense at all. You know it. No doubt in your mind. Please don't wait. Please don't wait. Jesus says, do it for yourself, do it for others, do it for him. If you've never responded in full commitment to Jesus, I'm inviting you to do that right now. Right now. To recognize, yes, he is who he said he is. He is God. We have sinned. He has acted we must respond. He offers that to us today. There is no other way to be saved. There is no other way to be saved. And so, just to close out the sermon before we go to communion, if you would like prayer, if you want somebody to pray with you, I'm more than happy to do so. Or if you just want to talk with somebody about this, you've still got a lot of questions. I love questions. I'd love to go back and forth with you on that. I'm available. Please come see me either today or give me a call or shoot me an email. That's all fine. Let's close in prayer, and then we will celebrate communion together. Heavenly Father, you bless us in many ways. And so many of those are things that we just don't even notice because they happen all the time. We just take them for granted. The time that we think we have that really is yours is a gift from you. Even the breeze, as it works its way through the fields and the trees and the mountains and then comes to push some clouds out of the way and brush us on the cheek, is a gift from you. Everything, God, is a gift from you. You give and you give and you give. And God, we thank you for that. Please help us to be grateful. Please help us to love you just for who you are. Please help us to recognize the gift that you offer, to reach out and take that gift because we know not just that it's there, but we need it. We desperately need it. And that there is no other way for us to be saved. Please help us to be committed to you in all things. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would the gentlemen who are helping with communion this morning please come on up?